Muawiyah only accepted Islam when he knew that it was politically and financially beneficial for him to do so.
Muawiyah ruled Syria with dictatorship, with and he was bribing and paying people a lot of money to fabricate hadiths in favor of Muawiyah and against Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Therefore, within Bani Umayyah, God describes them in chapter 17 of the Quran, verse number 60, as being the cursed tree, the tree that sought to fight the religion of Islam and the teachings of the Prophet. Muawiyah was known as an extremely oppressive leader, and his oppression was most meted out against the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Amongst these companions, for example, one finds the great companion Ammar ibn Yasir, whose parents, Sumayyah and Yasir, were the first martyrs in Islam. When we look at Ammar bin Yasir, the Prophet used to say, Ammar taqtiluka al-fi'at al-baghiya. Ammar, you will be killed by infidels. And who was it that killed Ammar bin Yasir? Ammar was killed in the Battle of Safin by the army of Muawiyah.
By this time, the condition of the Islamic Ummah had reached an unbearable state. Corruption was rife amongst those with power, and the Bani Umayyah had wreaked havoc across the Muslim lands. When Yazid came to power, one of his first objectives was to gain the allegiance of Husayn, son of Ali, as his support would provide legitimacy to Yazid's otherwise illegitimate rule. Husayn, who had inherited the qualities of his father and grandfather before him, refused the request, and in doing so, put himself at risk of persecution from the Caliph.
Yazid was the son of Muawiyah. Muawiyah was the son of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was the greatest enemy of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Yazid was known to everybody as an arrogant young person that takes pleasure in anything that he likes.
So Yazid was brought up as any young man, and he didn't care much about Islam because his father couldn't care much about Islam.
A person who in no way attempted to protect the teachings of our Prophet, nor in any way did he seek to be a reflection of the Holy Book.
In one occasion, he bombarded the Kaaba and burned it, which, according to all Muslims, Kaaba is the holiest place and the most sacred place in Islam. And this is Khalifa al-Muslimin, Yazid, who attacks and burns the Kaaba. In second incident, it was the attack on Medina, and it was called Waqat al-Harra, where the soldiers of Yazid were ordered to kill thousands of people and rape the girls and the ladies there.
If you could find someone who would do an evil thing, then Yazid would do more and more.
He broke every single law of Islam openly.
News spread across the Ummah of Husayn's stance against Yazid. The people of Kufa, which was one of the weaker links in the Caliph's empire, called upon Husayn to lead them against Yazid in a bid to overthrow the Umayyad dynasty. Countless invitations were made to Husayn, who was by now on his way to Mecca to perform the Hajj pilgrimage. He decided to further investigate the situation in Kufa and to confirm their loyalty to him and his cause. So he sent Muslim, son of Aqil.
Muslim ibn Aqil was the deputy of Imam Husayn alayhi salam. He was also the cousin of Imam Husayn alayhi salam. And he was sent on command of Imam Husayn alayhi salam to Kufa when Kufians had called for help. So Imam Husayn had told Muslim ibn Aqil to go to Kufa and do research on what are the issues and what is the situation in Kufa.
The first finding of Muslim Aqil was that yes, these are all loyal to Husayn, I want him to come. So he sent his report to Imam Husayn alayhi salam that everything is ready and you're welcome. So Imam Husayn moved to Kufa. Muslim Aqil used to lead the prayers in the great mosque of Kufa. When he led the Salat al-Maghrib, 30,000 people were following him.
The support for Muslim bin Aqil in Kufa had become a major threat to Yazid and his governor, Ubaidullah bin Ziyad. During the evening prayers, people were sent from the court of the governor, publicly announcing that anyone found supporting Muslim bin Aqil will be tortured and put to death.
Whatever was the case, it ended up with the finished Salat al-Maghrib. The 30,000 were reduced to 18 only. And when he finished Salat al-Isha, there was none to join him.
Finding himself outnumbered and alone, Muslim saw the reality of the situation and quickly sent word to Hussein to cease his journey to Kufa. Muslim was surrounded by the army of Ubaidullah and was taken to the court of the governor, where he was tortured and finally beheaded. He had been dead a few days, and Kufa was under the control of Yazid before Muslim's message had reached the caravan of Hussein. By this time, Hussein, who was close to approaching Kufa, had been intercepted by an army sent by Yazid under the leadership of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. On the 3rd of Muharram, in the year 61, Hussein and his caravan of family members were confronted and made to stop at Karbala by the river Euphrates. For it was not only Hussein's companions that chose to accompany him, but also his sons, his women, and younger children, in the knowledge that they were under grave danger and probable death.
Were Hussein just to take his companions, certain people may argue that he was willing, yes, to sacrifice himself, but not sacrifice his family. Yet we find that Hussein takes alongside him his sons, takes alongside him his sister, takes alongside him his nephews, takes alongside him his brothers, to show the world that the religion of Islam comes first, and that the concept of justice comes first, and that if it means that the family must lose their lives in order that the principle of justice continues, and that the teachings of the Prophet are protected, then so be it.
If someone went there with an intention of getting material wealth or worldly gain, obviously they would never take their women and their children. It just doesn't make sense.
If it had only been the men there, and they had been killed, there would have been no witnesses.
Had Imam Hussein and just men from that from the family gone, then there would be no one to recount the stories of Karbala in its true form.
It would be these children whose blood was shed on the day of Ashura that would speak about the unspeakable events of the day of Ashura. It would be the women, it would be Lady Zainab, who would go out there and tell the world what occurred on the day of Ashura.
Hussein offered to leave the Islamic lands and head east. Hur reported the offer back to the Caliph, yet Yazid was not open to such negotiations and insisted that Hussein and his small camp were annihilated. On hearing this news, Hur had to choose between success in this world or in the hereafter.
There are many companions on the 10th of Muharram who one may look to as a source of inspiration in our lives. But one particular source of inspiration for myself is the companion Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi.
Hur is a very good example to any human being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a chance to all of us to revert.
On the ninth night when he realized that the camp of Imam Hussein is thirsty, they're hungry, yet they're not still paying allegiance to Yazid, he realized that this was happening for a reason. He just searched within his soul and heart, and he found the reason was in fact that they were on the right path.
He listened to his instinct, he listened to his soul, he listened to the good part of his soul, and which said to her that you have realized your mistake, so walk forward.
He looks one way and looks the other. And of course, he asks himself, now I am choosing between heaven and hell. And he recognizes that the place of success is with Imam al-Hussein.
When Hur was reaching the tent, Imam Hussein told Hazrat Abbas, the commander of his army, that go and receive, your brother in faith is coming to you.
When he reached there, the first question he asked Imam Hussein that, oh Hussein, if I repent, is my repentance going to be accepted?
He pleads at the feet of Imam al-Hussein, asking for forgiveness from the Imam, and asking for forgiveness from Sayyida Zainab, the sister of the Imam, asking for forgiveness for the fact that he felt that he was the one responsible for the events at Karbala, for he had diverted them towards Karbala. Imam al-Hussein says to him, Hur, you are a free man in this world and the hereafter.
With Hur, it's really important because his story is so beautiful. It just proves the point that everyone is born with a light in their heart, and that light has been placed by Allah.
Hur's most important feature that we can take into our lives as Muslims is the fact that a person, the door of repentance is open for him at every stage in his life.
On the night before the 10th of Muharram, across the plains of Karbala, preparations had begun for the following morning. It was now inevitable that there would be a battle. The camp of Hussein, quiet in prayers, came to realize that this would be their last night together.
The night before was a big night. Lady Zainab is quoted as going up to her brother and saying to him, do you have complete trust in your companions? Can you basically rely on them to protect you and to protect us tomorrow? Because tomorrow is a big day. Do you have that level of trust in your companions? The traditions tell us that one of the companions who was basically guarding the tent in which Imam Hussein and his sister Zainab were speaking to one another, he overheard the conversation between the brother and the sister. And he goes back to the tent of the companions and he tells them, listen, tonight's the night, and right now what we need to do is to show our loyalty to our master. Right now what we need to do is to go and give Lady Zainab the assurance that we are going to be the men that we claim to be.
The Imam came to the companions and told them that my allegiance is off of you. There's no bay'ah. You've done your job. These people want to kill me. They have nothing to do with it. If you guys, you can use the night. They're not going to find you. You can leave right now. Go settle somewhere where they can't get a hold of you.
They come out of their tents like roaring lions with chivalry, with courage, with such a great amount of conviction and strong and solid faith in their hearts that can only be possessed by a person who has witnessed his position in paradise.
They all were fully aware that the Imam was doing something that was ordered for him to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, I have never seen and I don't know the companions of anyone who are better than you, my companions.
You could just imagine 73 of the most noble men history has ever witnessed.
Amongst the companions was one who was recognized as being a person who hardly smiled in his life. They came to him on the 10th of Muharram. They asked him, how comes now you smile, whereas the rest of your life you were hardly ever seen smiling? He says, my life has been a struggle, but now the struggle is complete with Hussein ibn Ali.
Anyone who dies without knowing his Imam of his time will die like a jahil. His death will be like a death of anyone who has passed in jahiliyyah, in ignorance age. So they knew that, and they knew their Imam. How could they again go against their Imam? Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and ulul amri minkum. Those people who have been given authority among you, they knew that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was their Imam.
The beauty of the Imam was that Imam al-Hussein sought to give the freedom of choice to his companions, to allow them to continue living their life without the oppression that was going to be faced on the 10th of Muharram.
On the 10th day, the day of Ashura, the companions did not allow any of the family of Hussein to commence battle before them. They fought bravely, one by one, until they all attained martyrdom. The 70,000 strong army of Yazid now faced only a handful of Hussein's family members. One of the youngest was the nephew of Hussein.
Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, the son of Imam Hussein's own brother, Imam Hassan, his own nephew. Traditions state that he was 11 years old. Some say he was 14 years old.
When Qasim ibn al-Hasan came to the Imam and asked him for going to the battlefield and actually fighting, if you could imagine the picture, because Qasim ibn al-Hasan is in his early teens, and you could imagine what an early teenager looks like and can barely carry a sword with him and with the heavy armor that they had to wear in order to do something. So he comes and asks the Imam to go to the battlefield.
And the minute he casts his eyes on his uncle, he begins to cry. Imam Hussein begins to cry, and they embrace one another. They embrace and hold one another for so long until traditions tell us that they both fell unconscious.
It's a very, I think, a very tough moment for the Imam to allow even this person, this child, to go and fight. So